Our reading today comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, from verse 19 to chapter 5, verse 1. That's Galatians chapter 4, from verse 19 to chapter 5, verse 1. My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." That is the word of the Lord.
There's no greater difference in the world than the difference between law and grace. If you receive £100 as your wage from your work, you've earned it. That's law. If you receive £100 as a present for your birthday, that's a gift. It's grace. Law and grace are utterly, utterly different. And yet, because of the sin in our hearts, our minds get confused and we mix law and grace together. They're as opposite as light and dark, as white paint and black paint, and yet we want to mix those things and confuse those things and get gray. And the result of mixing those things together is that we lose our freedom in Christ. As soon as we add law to our faith, we turn from freedom and we move back to slavery. And that's what the Galatians were doing. They were professing Christians. If you'd have asked them, they would have said, "Yes, we believe in Jesus." But they had begun to add works to their faith. They'd begun to add food laws. No pork, no BLTs. They'd begun to add 10 commandments and God's rules. You must do this, you must do that. They were relying on these things for their standing with God. And the result is that they were becoming enslaved once again. And Paul writes his letter to the Galatians to plead with them, don't turn back to slavery. You are free, stay free, live free. Don't go back to the law. Simply rest in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning. Do you want to live a life of freedom? Do you want to live a life that is free from slavery? Well, if so, look at this passage. Because in this passage, Paul tells us about freedom. And he tells us three things about it. He tells us about the rejection of freedom, the basis of freedom, and the life of freedom. The rejection of freedom, the basis of freedom, and the life of freedom. First of all, the rejection of freedom. Paul says in verse 21 that these Galatians desired to be under the law. Now, to be under the law means to rely upon the law as your standing with God, as the way to be accepted by God, as the way to be saved. You see, they were saying that their relationship with God didn't simply depend on believing in Jesus. It depended on strictly following rules and traditions and rituals. And yet Paul has already told us that's not the case. He says in chapter 2, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one can be justified in the sight of God. And yet adding law to grace is something that Christians have always been tempted to do. It's what the Galatians were tempted to do, and we are in danger of that as well. There's something in us that wants to add to our salvation in Christ. There's something in us that wants to give God a helping hand, that wants to recommend ourselves to God by the way we live our lives. How do you know if that's you? We're all in danger of it. How do you know whether you desire to live under the law, to live as a slave rather than a freeman? Well, let me describe four types of people. And these, I think, are the only four types of people that there are in the world when it comes to law and grace. And as I describe them, test yourself. Which one are you? The four types of people are these. The first is the legalist. The legalist is somebody who is under the law. That is, they are relying on the law for their standing with God. And not only are they relying on it, but they are obeying it. They are keeping the law. And because they keep the law, they feel fairly good about themselves. They feel fairly smug and self-righteous and proud. And externally, they seem to have it all together because they're living the right way. But deep down, there's so much insecurity going on. If you're a legalist, you're insecure. And you can't deal with criticism. You're defensive because you can never be sure that you're living up to God's standards. Slavery. The second type of person is the inconsistent legalist. And that's the sort of person who relies upon the law as they're standing with God, but fails to keep it. If you're an inconsistent legalist, you know God's standards, and you know you don't measure up. And so you might be more humble and more tolerant than the full-on legalist, but you feel guilty a lot of the time. Your emotions are up and down. You're afraid of discussing religious topics because you fear that you might find out something else that you think you should be doing in order to be right with God. Often inconsistent legalists end up on the edge of church life. They have low spiritual self-esteem. Slavery. The third type of person is the creative legalist. These people don't rely upon God's law for their standing with God because they reject any idea of keeping God's law. But they replace it by making up their own laws. If you get rid of God's laws, you've got to make up your own laws in order to govern your life and direct it. You might even create your own identity and redefine yourself. And because you don't rely upon God's laws, you can be fairly tolerant and fairly happy, at least on the outside. But because you're creating your own laws, and because your own laws are laws that probably you can keep, because why would you create laws that you can't keep? There's this deep sense of pride and self-righteousness and superiority. And it comes out by thinking and by saying, I'm a good person. It's slavery. But the final type of person that there is the person who lives by grace. The true Christian who lives not under the law, but under grace. If that's you, you're the person who sees what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. Sees how he kept the law in the way he lived. Who fulfilled and took the punishments that the law requires by dying on the cross for you. And so sees what Jesus Christ has done in your place. And you are resting as the basis of acceptance with God. Not your own righteousness, but his righteousness. Not your own works, but his finished work. And so you're free. Free from having to rely upon the law as you're standing with God. And that changes your life. That makes you a compassionate person. Because you've seen that God has been compassionate to you, it makes you a tolerant person. Because if you differ from anybody else, you realize it's God and his grace that makes you different. And it makes you a confident person. Because you're relying in your life on Jesus Christ and his finished work. You're not relying on your own works for your standing with God. And so you can be confident that your relationship with God is intact and always will be. You can live a free life. See, that's the message that the Galatians believed. That's the true message of the gospel, a life of freedom. And so the second thing we need to see is, what is the basis for this freedom? Why on earth would people who know that freedom, who believe that gospel, who've experienced God's grace, why on earth would you ever desire to go back to the law and back to slavery and back to relying upon yourself? Well, one of the main reasons is this. Because that's what you think the Bible teaches. You see, these false teachers have come into the church in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and they had been teaching the people. They've been falsely teaching the people. False teaching, false living is always the result of false teaching. And they've been teaching the people, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep these rules in order to be right with God. Obey these rituals. Do these things. And there are many people today in the church who do exactly the same. They say, yes, let's go back to the Bible, and the Bible has lots of rules. Well, obviously, you need to be keeping all these rules if you want to be right with God. And so you hear, and I've heard many sermons and been to many worship services where you come out of the service feeling you need to be better. You need to work harder. You're an awful person if you don't do this and this and this and this. And that's how they were making the Galatians feel. They were going back to the Old Testament and saying, look at the Bible. It's full of rules. You need to obey those if you're going to be right with God. What's Paul's response? Well, he says in verse 21, you who desire to be under the law, Do you not listen to what the law says? In other words, if you think that obeying the law is the way that you're right with God, you've not read the law. If you think it's what you do that makes you right with God, you've not read the Bible. Because the Bible says you're right with God by faith in Christ. The law teaches that the law doesn't save, it's faith in Christ that saves. Now, Paul is aware that people often like illustrations and stories in order to help them get the point. Jesus taught in parables. And so here, he brings a picture to help visualize his argument. In verse 22, he goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to the life of Abraham, and he sees in the Old Testament text a pattern of pairs. He sees that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, who was born from human effort, and Isaac, 14 years later, who was a son of promise. There were two women. There was Hagar, who was a slave and wasn't treated right, and there was Sarah, Abraham's wife, for whom the promise came. And he says in verse 24, these historical facts can be interpreted allegorically. That is, he takes these facts, and in the text, he sees an analogy, a spiritual illustration to teach an important lesson. He says these pairs represent two covenants, a covenant of works, do this and you shall live, and a covenant of grace, God has done this, and now you can live. They represent two mountains, Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments and his law, and Mount Zion, where God dwelt in the temple with his people. Two cities, an earthly city, the city of Jerusalem, which went astray from God again and again and again and again and finally was destroyed, and a spiritual city, the heavenly Jerusalem, where God will dwell with his transformed and restored people in peace and joy forever and forever. And two mothers. Paul quotes Isaiah 54 and says there is a mother of many children who will be barren. And there is a mother who is barren who will have many children. What Paul is saying is that if you go back to the Old Testament, you will see that there are two ways to live. One way is religious legalism. Human effort, self-salvation, and ends in destruction. The other way to live is grace, based on God's promises, and that gives life. That's what the Old Testament teaches. In fact, that's what the New Testament teaches. That's what Jesus teaches. Paul sees here this pattern throughout the Bible. He's saying, I'm not just teaching this, it's everywhere. It reminds me of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said there were two roads. There's the broad road that many people are on and leads to destruction. There's the narrow road, very few people are on, leads to life. And I always used to think that the broad road was just living however you pleased and denying the existence of God. And that might be part of it, but that's not the main part of it. The broad road is religious legalism. It's saying, I need to do these things and keep these rules in order to be right with God. And many people walk that way. And the narrow road is the way of grace that says, I'm not relying on myself, I'm relying on Jesus Christ and him alone. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, the basis of freedom, the Bible says, is found in living under grace. From the start of the Bible to the end of the Bible, you live under grace. You walk the narrow way, the way of sinners, the way of the cross, of trusting in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for you, of relying upon him and not upon yourself. Relying upon his righteousness, not your own. That brings freedom. This narrow road is like an upturned funnel. The broad road is like a funnel which is wide at the top and narrow at the bottom and leads to destruction. If you rely on yourself, that's where you're heading. But if you rely on Jesus Christ, you're like an upturned funnel which is narrow to get into because you need to put your trust in Jesus, but brings life. That's what you have got if you believe in Jesus. If you're putting your trust in him this morning, then you have freedom and you have life. You're part of that heavenly city, that new covenant. You're part of the true Mount Zion and the people of God. So what does a life of freedom look like? Finally, what's involved in a life of freedom? Well, Paul finishes this passage by telling us three things about the life of freedom. First of all, a life of freedom involves persecution. It's not what we expect. When we become a person of promise, when we become a child of promise, we expect to skip cheerfully through the daffodils of God's life. But that's not the case. I know we expect things to go well for us and everything to be sunny side up, but that's not the case. We should expect persecution because that was the case for Abraham's son of promise, Isaac. Paul says in verse 28 that we are like Isaac, a child of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac, so also it is now. And you go back to the Old Testament and see how Ishmael made fun of Isaac. We're not quite sure what he said, but probably something like, I'm the oldest, you're the youngest, my father loves me more than you, I have the rights, you don't have the rights, I have the privileges, you don't have the privileges, I'm the good guy, and you are not. And yet, what Paul's saying is this, that pattern of persecution between the one who is born from human effort and the child of promise is something that you'll experience if you're a child of promise today. Those who are born of the flesh always persecute those who are born of the spirit. Those who are born once always persecute those who are born twice. Those who are religious legalists persecute and hate those who are people of grace. In my study, I've got a picture on the wall which shows an Archbishop of Canterbury being burnt. He was the Archbishop in the 16th century, a man called Thomas Cranmer. And I read about his martyrdom a few years ago, and the thing that struck me was this. The people who put him on trial, the people who were sitting in judgment seat and condemned him, were Church of England bishops. The Bishop of Winchester was one, and some other bishops as well. And they condemned him to death because he believed in salvation by grace. And they said, no. Salvation depends on the things you do. Religious legalists persecuting somebody under grace. And that's been my experience of the Christian life and Christian ministry as well. I found very little persecution from non-Christians, from people who would call themselves atheists, but a lot of persecution from people who would profess to be Christians, but who are legalists. Other vicars who don't preach the gospel of grace, but say, you must live this way. Bishops who do not like hearing about the cross of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And we shouldn't be surprised, should we, if that is the case, because that's what happened to Jesus. This is the religious people who were the ones who persecuted and killed Jesus. And Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. The life of freedom involves persecution. It also involves an inheritance. Paul says, verse 30, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of a free woman. One of the shocking things is that religious legalists will be cast out, just as Ishmael was cast out. Jesus, again in the Sermon on the Mount, imagines religious legalists coming to him and saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done loads of things in your name? We've performed miracles in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done lots of good things in your name. And Jesus turns around and says, I'll say on that day, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because you can be religious and rely on yourselves and not on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But if you're under grace, if you're living in grace, then you've got an inheritance. And that inheritance is based on what Jesus Christ has done for you in bringing you into God's family and making you a son and a child of God. You have an inheritance from your Father, and your Father is God Himself who runs the world. He owns the world. That is your inheritance, and nobody or nothing can take it from you. Do you know, the inheritance that you have now as a Christian is beyond our comprehension. I've been reading recently the book The Lord of the Rings again, and this last week I came across this little passage in it, which is wonderful. Frodo, who's the great hero of the story, is talking to his friends, and his friends begin to talk about a metal substance called mithril, which the dwarves mined from the depths of a place called Moriah. And mithril is the most precious metal in the world in this story, because it is harder than steel, and yet light, as the light, really, really light. And as they're talking, one of them said, legend has it that a vest was made out of this mithril. And that vest is worth more than the whole of the Shire. That's the country they lived. The whole of the place we lived, everything in it, it's worth more than all of that. When Frodo heard those words, we're told, he put his hand inside his coat and touched that mithril vest, which was next to his skin. Nobody knew he had it. He was like, I possess that? Do you know if you're a Christian what you possess? Jesus gives a hint in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. You're going to possess the world. You're going to possess glory. You're going to possess the presence of God. You're going to possess eternal joy and peace and love and life in His presence forever. That's yours, and it's yours now. You have that inheritance now, even if you're only going to fully and completely enjoy it in the future. But finally, the final thing that we have as people of freedom is joy. I know last year Pep Guardiola received the Freedom of the City of Manchester. And it's an ancient title. Back in the day, if you received the Freedom of the City of Manchester, it would mean that you don't have to pay tolls to travel from one side of the city to another, and you get to vote in elections and that sort of thing. Well, it's a bit practically redundant, isn't it? But it's an honour to receive. If you're a Christian, you have the freedom not of the city of Manchester, but the freedom of Christ. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Do not be enslaved to a yoke of slavery again. You have been freed by Jesus Christ for freedom. And you can enjoy that freedom now as a Christian. Freedom from law, trying to keep the law as a way of being right with God. From all the ways that you try and earn your salvation, you're freed from those things. And unlike the freedom of the city of Manchester, this has got massive benefits. If you know that you're free from doing those things, what a life of joy you can live, because it means that you live without guilt. You don't have to be saying, oh, have I messed up and failed to keep the commandments here? Have I messed up and failed to keep the commandments there? I feel really guilty for it. Christ has paid for those things on the cross, and he's taken away your guilt on the cross, and so you can live without guilt. Means you can live also without fear. Because you don't need to fear the judgment of God for the sins that you've committed, because the judgment of God has gone on Christ at the cross. You don't need to fear judgment. And you can live with hope. You know, we are free from sin. We're not under the power of the law. And yet we still mess up and we still sin. But you can live in the hope that one day you will be free from that. One day you will live as God wants you to live. You will live a perfect life. You ensured us earlier, we can't do that here and now, but one day you will live a perfect life in the presence of God. You will want to live a perfect life in the presence of God. You won't be able to do anything else than live a perfect life when you are in heaven. And you will delight to do that. See, that's the freedom that you can enjoy as a Christian. You can live without guilt. You can live without fear. You can live with that hope. We sing that wonderful song, don't we? No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. Help us to see when we read the Bible, that's what it teaches. Help us never to confuse law and grace, but to live lives of grace, to live lives of freedom. Never seeking to earn our salvation by the things that we do. Never relying upon what we do for our standing with God, but to only and ever rely upon Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who is relying upon themselves, help them to turn from doing that, to confess that, and to know your grace, and to live in light of the fact that they are children of God. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.